Acts chapter 4, let's read through, beginning in verse 23. And being let go. Now, who's got let go? That's Peter and John, of course. They were sort of arrested, set forth before the rulers and the sort of the chief priest of the temple, where they had caused that amazing stir because of the miracle that had taken place when that man who was crippled began to walk and to leap around and to praise the Lord. So they were arrested, they were questioned, they were threatened. And they were told not to preach in Jesus' name anymore. And now in verse 23, we find that they are let go. And they went to their own companions. That's the other disciples, of course, that we've met earlier in the upper room. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, when the disciples heard the news, heard the report, they raised their voice to God with one accord. We've seen that before, and amazing things have happened in the past when that has been seen in the disciples, and amazing things are about to happen yet again. So they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done.'" Isn't that amazing? Now, Lord, look on their threats. And here is really their prayer. It should be underlined. It should be highlighted. It should be circled. Put a bookmarker in it. Think about it on your way home tonight. "Grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word." But they didn't stop there. They said, "Lord, give us boldness by," and verse 30 says, "by stretching out your hand to heal." Just as this crippled man who had been healed that day at the temple, just as he had been healed, "Lord, do more of that. Lord, give us boldness by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, when God's people had prayed, when Christian disciples had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Verse 33 tells us, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Let us pray as we seek the Lord's face in this passage. Heavenly Father, I am gathered together here with people who are committed to you in prayer. And Lord, it is specifically to these who have gathered here tonight that I have prepared this message. Lord, it is specifically for them that I believe I have heard your word. So Lord, might you kindle in their hearts the work of your Holy Spirit that you have already begun to burn in mine. And Father, might we receive great boldness by the things that we might receive from you as you stretch out your hand on our behalf. Father, bless these your people and bless this church in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have a prayer for boldness that we see here in Acts chapter 4. It is a prayer for boldness coupled with the desire for God to stretch forth his hand in a very specific way to heal people, that people might be healed. Peter and John told all the disciples all the fuss that was made because the crippled man at the temple had been healed, and how the crowds gathered Now, the gospel was able to be preached and proclaimed in a powerful way. Now, it also brought persecution. But the disciples, they ignored that. They say, Lord, can we have some more boldness? We're going to be persecuted. We are now being threatened. We need boldness. And Lord, we need more than just an excitement about your word. We need you to go before us. We need you to stretch forth your hand. We need you to move as we bring your word to people, as we bring forth the gospel to those who have not heard it, who have yet to receive it, who need to receive it. And so we see at the beginning of this passage that we are looking at, Peter and John asking the fellowship for prayer. They're threatened. They go right away to their friends, to other disciples, to God's people, to their church. This is so often what we see in the church of Acts, and it needs to be seen in our church evermore. I am glad to be a part of this fellowship and to be part with you who have really been an inspiring example to me in your own prayer lives. I am excited to see what God might do because I have seen what he has done with you. The disciples came to God's people. We need to be ever praying for whatever comes our way. We have that calendar, and I hope each time when you leave the church and as you see on that back wall, pray for that, that it is ever an encouragement to you of your duty, of your responsibility, of your great privilege in this church to be praying for whatever comes our way. Pray for this, pray for that. Pray for whatever is going on. When people come to you and have a concern, let them know your church is going to be praying for that. We need to be known as people of prayer. The disciples here ask the fellowship for prayer. Do you notice how it's just sort of a reaction? It's instinctual. It's natural. It's their first resort. It's not the last thing they do because now they're in a heap of trouble. It's the first thing that comes to mind. We need to ask the fellowship for prayer. And that needs to be something that begins with us, is strengthened among us, and becomes part of the rest of this church. See, we are a small fellowship here on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights. We need really to light a fire underneath the rest of those who gather with us on Sunday morning. I thank God for the 30, the 40, the 50, sometimes more, who gather here on any given Sunday morning, like we saw on Salvation Sunday, like the 30 or so we saw gathered here this morning. I thank God for that. But I pray, and I'm sure it is your prayer, that through the hearing of God's word, through coming in contact with those of us who have a deeper consecration, a greater dedication, that they would be inspired to join us. Because this is really where the action is. This is really where we band together on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights, and we're learning more about prayer. We're learning more about that deeper walk with the Lord. We are engaged together in spiritual battle. We get real serious here on Sunday nights. And on Wednesday when my father takes us through the prayer list, I mean, we are engaged in tearing down spiritual strongholds. And we need to get the others in our fellowship to be a part of us. We need that part that is of one accord to be in greater number. My prayer is ever, Lord, build our church, increase our number, that we might be more effective in our ministry. Because I praise God for the little. Little is much when God is in it. There's a great old song that we used to sing at my grandpa's church about that. And that's wonderful. But how much more can a greater number accomplish? And so they ask the fellowship for prayer. And our fellowship needs to be strengthened in our relationships in a spiritual way. More than just, oh, hi and bye on a Sunday morning, we gather together like we do here. Perhaps we need to invite our own number to come to church on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights. Isn't that something? So they go to their own companions, and that should be a lesson to us. We need to be more than a congregation of sort of maybe what we're just acquaintances. We really need to be those who are intertwined in the lives of each other. so that whatever comes your way, right away, you're coming to me and I'm coming to you. And we're so connected in that spiritual family sense that we right away see the need to engage others in prayer with us. It is so important. And we see the early church, we see the church of Acts setting the example for us. In just about every chapter we've come across so far, we see them gathered together in one accord, and the Lord hears and answers their prayers. So they ask the fellowship for prayer. And then together, in one accord, they ask the Father for power. See, so often this Western church, whether it be in America or in Europe, we have so rationalized the gospel. We have so removed the mystery from our mysterious faith. And we don't so often expect God to stretch forth his hand to heal people, for signs and wonders to be accomplished in our midst. In fact, those that do, you know, we see sort of that crazy cultish part of the church on TV so often, you know, smacking people in the head and they're falling down and they're convulsing and you know, praise God, I'm healed of this and healed of that. And you'd think just about every single person who ever had a match, you know, gets healed and nobody's ever sick in the church. And it doesn't reflect well what we see in the New Testament. In the New Testament, some people got sick, were prayed for, and were healed. Other people got sick and were prayed for and they died. God is sovereign, and so often the church forgets that. And so the Western church, we sort of deny the mystery, we deny the supernatural. We're almost like the Sadducees of old. And whenever we see those faith healers, well, we just say it completely.
It looks crazy, and it is, I believe. I believe they're not rightly representing the Word of God or the person of God. And yet we also have a tendency to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We just deny it completely. And so often, miracles or healings, signs and wonders, those are things that are uncommon in the church at large. They are things that the church, first of all, isn't even seeking. And so when they happen, they are surprised by them. And I was just struck by this prayer as I read it over the last couple of weeks. I mean, I've heard the story a million times. The disciples get in trouble and they ask for boldness. Oh, Lord, give us boldness. And it's great to preach a sermon about, Lord, give us boldness. Get us excited. Get us passionate. Help us, Lord, to be brave in the midst of, you know, strife and turmoil and trials and all of that. But the disciples had a different way of approaching that request for boldness. They said, Lord, we want to be bold because we want to know we're following you. Lord, give us boldness by stretching forth your hand to heal. Give us boldness by bringing signs and wonders to your people. Let us see you moving that we might come behind you and have boldness in you. Lord, we're not just looking for some sort of imaginary strength and now I'm just sort of excited to go out and be bold. We are looking to see your hand working in a real and powerful way that we might have confidence that we are walking in your will because we are following in your steps. We see you stretching forth your hand and we follow behind you. This is just incredible to me. Lord, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand. And I think so often we take out verse 30. We take out the verse that has the mystery in it. We take out the verse that has the power in it. See, we preach a gospel of power, but in the Western world, we basically say, well, it's the power, it's just the power of a changed life, and I praise God for the changed life. It's just the power of, you know, maybe saying no to drugs. We basically make the gospel power willpower. You receive the gospel, and now you have great willpower to say no to the devil, no to the things of the world, and yes to God. And we limit it. It's just willpower. It's just something that is in you that is strengthened. And we forget what the Church of Acts was all about, the way they understood God and the way they expected and anticipated God to work. They didn't pray this prayer asking for something that they had not seen before.
They had seen God work powerfully. They say, Lord, we need more of that power. We need more of that gospel power. We need a gospel of boldness. We need people to see that what we are preaching is the real deal. That the true and the living God, when we preach His gospel, He steps in front of us. He stretches forth His hand to heal. And people aren't just saved, but they are physically transformed to reveal to the rest of the crowd that a spiritual transformation has occurred. Remember what Jesus said? There was that man, I believe it's the guy who was dropped through the roof. Remember his friends got him and took the tiles of the roof apart and lowered him down before the Messiah? Obviously, he's paralyzed and can't walk. He was probably fighting with his friends. What are you doing? Leave me alone. Put me down. This is embarrassing. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Well, I'm sure the friends upstairs were like, we were hoping for something more. We've seen you help crippled people in the past. And we're not interested in the salvation thing right now. We want our friend to walk. Jesus saw through to the heart of the matter. He saw that this man needed salvation more than he needed to walk. But then, of course, there's always the naysayers. We even have them in the church today. And they say, oh, brother, what kind of guy is this telling this man his sins are forgiven? Who does he think he is, the Son of God? And of course, Jesus was. And so Jesus says, all right, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Nobody can see that. How does anybody know his sins are forgiven? I could just say it and say, yeah, Lord told me his sins are forgiven. Everything's great, but it's invisible. You can't see it. So Jesus said, what's harder to do? To say your sins are forgiven or to say, rise up and walk? But then he says, so that you will know that I have power to do both, I tell this man to rise up and walk, and then you'll know his sins are also forgiven. So Lord, stretch forth your hand. Give boldness to Mountain View. Can we not pray this prayer? Lord, give us boldness by stretching forth your hand to heal so that people will see that what has happened outwardly can take place in their own lives inwardly. See, it's the message of the gospel that there is a powerful and living God on the throne. It is a gospel of power which gives to us a gospel of great boldness. Because we are not ashamed of the gospel because we see the Lord backs up his word. People are saved and we can see the salvation in a tangible way. When the disciples pray, the room shakes. See, their spirituality, although it was invisible, it was tangible. You could see the effects. Didn't Jesus tell Nicodemus, look, I'll tell you about the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit just like you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the Spirit just like you can see the effects of the wind. And so when we bring the gospel, okay, we bring something that basically, at its essence, is having an invisible effect. But you should be able to see the tangible results of that invisible effect. You should be able to see the Holy Spirit's work in somebody's life by the outward displays of what goes on in that life, whether it be a physical healing or simply a salvation healing. You know, maybe there's somebody who gets healed of a malady. Maybe there's somebody who simply gives their heart to the Lord. Both things are miracles because the Bible tells us plainly that there is none who seeks after God. In our natural state, apart from the Holy Spirit, we are not seeking after God. We are lost and we're not interested in being saved. So often it might be hard for us to admit that, but that's what the Bible says about us. We are literally doomed and hopeless as a people, as a race, as the human race of mankind. And yet the Lord steps in and does a miracle. So we never want to think that healing or a sign and a wonder is the only thing we're looking for. We just want to see the Lord do those things because it'll embolden us. It'll empower us. It'll invigorate us because we will be like that earliest church who, when they prayed, they believed they would receive. See, their minds hadn't been messed up and sort of spiritually blocked by Western modes of thinking. You know, the Eastern mode of thought is very mysterious in general. They sort of expect the supernatural when they approach religion, even in pagan religions. And in the original church of Acts, these disciples had been with Jesus. Remember, we saw that last week. They had been with Jesus, and they saw miracles happen. They saw the dead raised to life. They saw crippled people made to walk. They saw withered hands stretched forth. They saw all kinds of different maladies powerfully healed. They saw signs and wonders. They saw miracles and healings. And so for them, it was not the greatest step of faith, if I can minimize it in that way. Please forgive me. It wasn't the greatest step of faith for them to imagine the Jesus that they had seen ascend into heaven, who for 3.5 years had taken care of every need they ever had, who had done incredible miracles and healings. It wasn't the greatest stretch of faith for them to imagine that man that they saw visually ascend into heaven, to imagine that he was hearing their prayers, to imagine that he would yet stretch forth his hand to heal, and that signs and wonders would be done through his name. We're so far removed. So often for us, we've not seen Jesus. But Peter says, blessed are you who love him though you've never seen him. Blessed are you. Jesus, as he prayed, said, Father, help those who will believe in the centuries ahead of time. Help them to be one as you and I are one. And so although it might take an increased amount of faith, because I never saw Jesus walk the hills of Galilee. I never saw him walk the streets of Judea. You know, I wasn't like John, who, the same man in this story, I wasn't like John who leaned his head on the chest of Jesus and heard the heartbeat of God. So, okay, it takes a little more faith for me, for you. But Jesus says, blessed are you. The Bible says we are blessed because we love him even though we've never seen him, and we believe that he is yet powerful even though we have not seen the things that Peter and John saw. But Peter reminds us, I think it's his second letter, where he says, look, I was an eyewitness. I saw all these amazing things. But you have a greater witness. You have the Word of God. We have God's Word. James tells us in chapter 5 of his letter, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. I got God's word on the subject. But will we believe it? This passage, as I've been studying it here in the book of Acts chapter 4, as I see the disciples asking for boldness by the Lord stretching forth his hand to heal. The Lord has laid menorah on my heart. And I spoke to her today after church, and I says, menorah, have you been anointed with oil? Have you asked the Lord to heal you? Have you called people together to pray over you in that special and supernatural way? And she confessed that she had it. And I asked her, menorah, when you come to church next week, will you allow us to bring you up here that we might call the elders of this church, as few as we may be, to anoint you with oil, to pray that you would be healed? Because here the church of Acts said, Lord, we want to be emboldened, empowered by you stretching forth your hand to heal. Can Mountain View, can we say we want to be part of the church of Acts? Can we say we can look at this verse and say, we are disciples of Jesus Christ, just as Peter and John? And you might say, well, those were apostles. Well, didn't we start off by reading they went to their own companions? Not the other apostles, but all the rest that we saw, those 120 gathered in the upper room. Their number is greater by now since the day of Pentecost. They went to the church, and it was the church. It doesn't say Peter got up as that great orator that he was, that great big lovable fisherman, and said, Lord, give me power and strength. No, it takes his name, it takes John's name out of the equation and says the church raised their voices, and they prayed, grant to your servants with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders might be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Is this church here to lift up the name of Jesus Christ? Do we believe that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Well, if we have God's word on the subject, and we say, Lord, this church exists to call people to repentance. You say you're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. So as we pray for lost people in Ontario to be saved, we know that we are praying according to your will, and we know that if we pray according to your will, that you have heard us and that we have what we have asked. If this church exists as an authentic church, if we are as authentic as the Church of Acts, if we are engaged in the will of God, can we not pray like those disciples prayed? Lord, stretch forth your hand to heal Menorah. Let signs and wonders be done in this place. Not for our own glory. We're not interested in saying, okay, anoint Pastor Terry to just go over there and put his hand on her head that she might be healed and Dad gets all the glory. We're not interested in that. We're simply interested in God's word where it says, let the elders come together so that no one person gets the glory. I'm not interested in having a faith healing service here. I'm not interested in having, you know, television cameras here while we, you know, slap people down on the ground and breathe on people and all of that show. We're not interested in a show. We're interested in seeing God's hand at work as we engage in His will and pray according to that will. I don't believe everybody gets healed. It is appointed to every man and woman in this place once to die. Well, I would like to go up in the rapture. Most people will not have that privilege. Most of us, even as we sit here in this room, will pass through the shadows of death. So I'm not here to say, hey, let's be healthy, wealthy, and wise and start healing services and do all that crazy thing. But I am here to say that if the first church could pray like this, why can't this church pray like that? Let me give you an example of a man of prayer, George Mueller. My father and I were talking about him the other day, and I came across a story. I don't know if my dad has heard, so hopefully maybe none of you have heard it either. This story is told about George Mueller, an evangelist and a missionary and a man who had an orphanage who cared for over 10,000 children over his lifetime, directing that orphanage. He was in the area of England. And a story was told, a captain of a ship told a story of his encounter with George Mueller. And the captain said, "We had a man of God on board." And I love how he starts off the interview. You can find it yourself later. But he says, "I used to be an ordinary Christian until I met George Mueller." And he says, "We had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I had been on that bridge, the bridge of the ship, for 22 hours and never left it because of the dense fog that had enveloped the ship. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. 'Captain,' said he, 'I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Sunday afternoon,' and this was Wednesday. 'It is impossible,' I said. 'There's no way you're getting to Quebec, especially not by Saturday.' 'Very well,' Mueller said. 'If your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. I would willingly help you,' he said, 'but how can I? I'm helpless. Let us go down to the chart room and pray,' he said. I looked at this man and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could the man have come from? I have never heard such a thing. 'Mr. Mueller,' I said, 'do you know how dense this fog is?' 'No,' he replied. 'My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life.' He went down on his knees and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. I thought to myself, that would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years old. The burden of his prayer was something like this: 'Oh Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec for Saturday. I believe it is your will.' When he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to. First, he said, 'You do not believe God will do it. And second, I believe he has done it. And there is no need whatever for you to pray about it.' I looked at him and George Mueller said this: 'Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone.' I got up, and the fog was gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was at his engagement in Quebec. At the end of his life, in an interview, he said, 'Hours every day I pray on my knees. But I live in a spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, when I rise, and the answers are always coming. Tens of thousands of times my prayers have been answered. When once I am persuaded a thing is right, I go on praying for it until the end comes. I never give up. The church of Acts prayed like that. Mueller could have been sitting there with Peter and John as a regular disciple, you might say, not an apostle, just a man of God, if you will. But he believed that God would act. He believed if he was in God's will, then God was going to take care of everything else. Do we believe that we are in God's will? We need to ask ourselves this when we look back at the book of James. We must ask ourselves, okay, James says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Can we ask the question of Abraham? Is there a few righteous people among us? Are there a few righteous people? Not perfect, but righteous. Are there people in this congregation who are going to say, Lord, I put your will first. I put my flesh, I reckon it is dead. And I walk in the righteousness of your Son. If we have a few righteous people, the Bible says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. George Mueller, a righteous man, his fervent and effective prayers availed many things. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. He's got his eye on this planet. He's scanning the countries, the continents, the states. The eyes of the Lord scan the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Would you look back at Acts chapter 4, verse 29? Now, Lord, look. Look. Here we are. Our hearts are loyal to you. We need boldness, Lord. We ask for that boldness in preaching your word by you stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done through the name of your Son. Is that verse applicable to this day and age? Is the Lord still looking? Does he look down at Ontario, focus in off of South Euclid, see Mountain View, see a few handful of people sitting here? Does he see people, his people, whose heart is loyal to him? Does he see a congregation on whose behalf he can show himself strong and say, I'm going to stretch forth my hand over to that pew where she sits and I can see her now and say, Minora, your liver is made whole. You remember she stood right there a couple weeks ago and says that part of her liver has died. Is our gospel not resurrection power to give life from death? Cannot our God stretch forth his hand? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Bible tells us with God all things are possible. He writes the rules, right? He can do whatever he wants at any given time. And so I would ask that you would join me in praying for Minora. In getting ready this week, I think we need fasting, we need prayer. And when she walks down here next Sunday morning, it's not just at that moment and it's sort of an impromptu way we're going to pour oil over her head and anoint her and pray for her. We're going to start anointing her this evening and throughout this week so that when she sits here before us, the prayers will be surrounding her. Your faith will be empowering her. And God will look down, and the Bible is either true or it's not. We can either have faith or we can't. And so we can either step out and say, Lord, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray confidently. We're going to pray with faith and with belief. And Lord, we give it to your will. But the disciples went ahead and just prayed it. Lord, do it. And so we can either sit home and just play church, or we can be part of the Church of Acts and expect God to work and to do great things for his people, that this place might be a place where the gospel is shouted out and proclaimed, because we have received boldness from our God, because we have seen his hand stretched forth to heal. Verse 31 of the book of Acts is important as we conclude. When they had prayed, and it talks about the place shaking. Lord, I don't even need the place to shake. I just need Minora's liver to be healed. When they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And you can read along later, and we see the healings that take place. And people might say, well, just the apostles were given that ability to pray. Well, I see a couple of powerful deacons named Stephen and Philip. And you read about their lives in chapter 6. We see Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ in Acts chapter 8. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. He's preaching the word of God. The gospel is going forth. And those people heard and saw the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Those weren't apostles. Those were just men of God, like George Mueller. The Bible tells us in Galatians and in Corinthians that miracles were done among the churches, that there was gifts of healings. Lord, I'm asking for a gift of healing for our daughter, for our sister. Either the Bible is a fairy tale, and we just read it to feel good, or we read it to get inspired and say, Lord, why doesn't the book of Acts happen in our day? And the Lord would say, well, my eyes are looking, and I don't see anybody who's expecting me to do anything. We have a dead church, and I don't necessarily mean us in a sense. I mean the church at large does not expect God to do these things. And the part of the church that does isn't grounded in his word enough to be able to see him do real miracles and healings. You know, blowing on people, knocking them over, convulsing on the ground. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of people demanding of him like a genie and everybody who comes forth gets healed in a healing service. That is not God honoring. I am not here to say everybody we ever pray for is going to get healed. I'm just saying I'm looking for boldness. I'm looking for the Lord to look upon this church, to stretch forth his hand and to heal what's wrong with Minora's liver. That's all I'm looking for. Next year it'll be something else. But hopefully it'll be a start where we begin to pray with expectant hearts, anticipating what the Lord might do. Lord, we pray for boldness. Lord, help us to be bold by seeing that you're going on ahead of us and that your hand is stretched forth, you're doing the work, and we're just going to follow right after you and proclaim the gospel and let this church be a lighthouse. We just want people to be saved, the lost to hear the gospel. Lord, we need you to shake up Ontario. Lord, how about don't shake the room? How about shake the city? How about bring them in? We're not looking for necessarily, you know, we're not looking for exhibitions. We're just looking for boldness that we might do the will of God. And I hope verse 33 could be said of this church in the end. Great grace was upon them all. We're not expecting God to do anything because we're so special. We've just received his grace. And like Peter said, we looked at it last week, that's what we got. We might not got much else, but what we do have, God's grace, we give to you. Rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. All right, I've given to you quite a bit to go home and pray about and to think on. And I pray that this week would just be a special time for each of us as we gather together, one accord, in prayer, in fasting, as the Lord leads you, that Minora might come forward. However long it takes, I don't tell the Lord what to do. I just ask him, would you work for her to stand up here and tell us she's been healed? That's what I look for. And Lord, I say, give me boldness through that. Don't just waste it. Give us boldness. Fill this church with people who will be emboldened by what they see and be awakened. It's high time, isn't it? It's high time to serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Heavenly Father, like your earliest disciples, we lift our hearts before you. And Lord, we ask in humility that you would grant us boldness by stretching forth your hand to heal Minora. Lord, that you would not shake the building, but shake the people. That you would shake our hearts, Lord. And that you might use us in a great way before the end of days is upon us. Lord, I pray for these, your people. I thank you for them. And I pray that you would sustain them through the week and encourage them, that we might, Lord, together as soldiers of the cross, tear down the strongholds of the enemy, that we might walk in victory, in triumph, not in our own name, but in Jesus' name. And Father, these things we ask, these things we pray for. Stretch forth your hand. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.